tell you about that in a second. Oh, sorry. Good evening, everyone. Really good to see you all. We're a small but strong bunch today. The committed that have come inside from the heat. Perhaps you've just come in to get cold. I don't know. Let me pray, and then we're going to look at God's word in the Bible. Father, I just simply pray tonight that we would be challenged by your word and move to change, to be more like you. But also help, please comfort us, like we've just sung about, the grace of Christ, that he is our cornerstone. He makes the weak strong because he is our Savior. We pray that we know that challenge and that comfort today. We pray in your name. Amen. I'm going to read the Bible before we talk about it. First, we're going to read from Proverbs, and then we're going to have a reading from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. And if you've got a Bible, that's the one to keep open. That's where we're going to camp out today. So firstly, reading from Proverbs. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. And then our reading from Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning of the Bible. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." The reason why I grabbed the book from my bag is because this week I have been massively challenged and encouraged by this book. It's called The Envy of Eve. It's by Melissa Kruger. And so, firstly, a confession. This sermon is basically a condensed version of the first four chapters. So if anything good happens from tonight's sermon, it's because of God's goodness first, and secondly, because of the author's wisdom. But the other reason I highlight it is because if you are at all challenged or encouraged, or this topic leaves you wanting to know more, then do order a copy of The Envy of Eve by Melissa Kruger, or come see me and we can get one ordered for you. That's my book plug. Now let's talk about the passage. We're in a series at the moment called Questions for Life. And the point of this series is to take everyday topics that we all struggle with, that affect every area of our life, and to think about the wisdom of the Bible and think about how we live well in God's world in light of these things. And this week we're thinking about envy and thinking, why is it so evil? I don't know about you, but I often experience envy. And sometimes I perhaps think, is it really that evil? Is envy even bad at all? I've last experienced envy. Well, I experienced it quite a lot, but the last time I can remember particularly experiencing it is watching the football last week. I saw Harry Kane or one of the other lads smashing a goal and run off to the praise and adulation of the crowd. And part of me was like, kind of wish that was me. Kind of wish that was my life right now. Kind of wish I was the one receiving that praise. Whatever it is, I'm sure we've all had similar thoughts to that. Envy. Why is it so evil? And as I said before, we're going to spend a bit of time looking at Genesis chapter 3. So let's set the scene. I want you to come back with me to the beginning of the Bible. The beginning of the Bible story to paradise. Wonder what paradise looks like for you. Not bad out there today. Perhaps it's just a nice sunny day, sitting outside, having a barbecue with your loved ones. Perhaps for you, paradise is lounging on the beach, eating one of those sandwiches that has sand in it, but also a bit of filling as well. Perhaps it's walking in a glorious mountain range. We all have different ideas of paradise, but at the beginning of the Bible, we find a garden where it is paradise, where it is only good all the time. And two people, Adam and Eve, have been given this garden by God, and this garden is overflowing with life. It's abundant with beautiful sights and smells. It was vibrant and wonderful, full of flowing rivers, majestic mountain ranges, gorgeous scenery, filled with plants producing the best food. Eating in that garden would have been like M&S every single night. Everything was only good all the time. What Adam and Eve called to do, they were called to live and work and enjoy this garden. They were called to live in it and enjoy it as a safe home for them to dwell in as long as they wanted to. They were called to work this garden. And here we're not talking about a bog standard office job. We're talking about work that only ever fully satisfies. The task of making a beautiful garden even more beautiful. And the aim of all of this was for them to enjoy God and his goodness and to live in thankfulness to him. It's the ultimate paradise. It's only good all the time. Surely nothing can go wrong. But as we know, it doesn't take long for it to all come crashing down. The start of the third chapter of the Bible, right at the start of the Bible story, it all falls apart, where we find Satan disguised as a serpent. And he tempts Eve by stirring up envy in her heart. And that envy is the gateway to sin and death and decay, breaking into this beautiful paradise garden. And that's ultimately why envy is evil, because it is the gateway to evil. Most of us accept envy as part and parcel of the human experience. It's quite common to speak with friends and have conversations like, oh, don't you wish we had more of this? Oh, I wish I was more like this person. I wish I had what they had. Oh, if only I looked more like him or her. If only I lived there, then life would be good. If only I just changed this about my life, then perhaps I'd be happy. In a sense, envy is quite a sociable sin. We spend quite a lot of time speaking like this. And we often don't see it on the same level as the more obvious or outrageous sins in the Bible. And don't get me wrong, to envy someone's goods, someone's belongings, is not as bad as stealing someone's belongings. But it's the gateway. An old preacher called Thomas Watson called it the mother sin because it leads ultimately to the breaking of the rest of the Ten Commandments. Stealing begins with longing what someone else has. Adultery begins with desiring someone else's wife. We lie because we want the approval of others over truth. We don't honor God the way we should because we desire his glory for ourselves. So envy is evil because it is the gateway to evil. Let's go back to the garden and read a bit of the conversation that happens between Satan and Eve. And I want us to think about what actually causes envy. What is the root of envy? The serpent said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Satan begins here by stirring up doubt in God's word. He's stirring up doubt in Eve's mind, causing her to question God. And in the next two verses, he uses two particular tactics that we'll focus on. I don't know, Levi, is it possible to bring up these verses? Ah, he's woken up now. Caught you. Genesis 3, brilliant. The one before that. Genesis 3, the reading before that, is that okay? Good lad, brilliant. Skip on one page. And the next page. Good lad, great work, mate, awesome. So, tactic number one, Satan questions God's sovereignty. He says to the woman, you will not surely die. Here he's saying God's not in control. The stuff that God said is going to happen isn't actually going to happen. You're not going to die. Secondly, he questions God's goodness in verse 5. He says, God knows that when you eat, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Here he's saying, God doesn't want the best for you. God wants to keep you down. God wants you to stop him coming from his level and competing with him. Those are Satan's tactics to stir up envy in Eve's heart, to cause her to look away from the goodness of the garden to something else. And that, my friends, is the cause of envy. And this is vital for us to grasp, because often we think that to stop myself being envious, I need to change my circumstances. That if we change, if I change what's happening in my life, if I change my job, if I change my relationship or my house, then I won't be envious. But when we take an honest look at life, we can see that whatever someone's circumstances are, human beings can always find something to be envious about. An obvious example is money. We often think, if only I had that, then I'd be comfortable. If only I could have enough to be comfy. If only I could pay off my mortgage. If only I could afford to go on a holiday. If I could get to that stage, then I would be happy. Then I'd be content. Then there would be no need for envy. There's a guy called Nelson Rockefeller. I actually hadn't heard of him until this week, but he was a, if I'm right in thinking, he was a US president and billionaire in the 20th century. And he famously was asked, how much money does someone need to be happy? And his answer was just a little bit more. No matter how much money or possessions we have, we'll always want more. And getting more is often just the fuel of that desire. We get more, but then we just want that little bit more. Just a bit more, just a bit more. We attain this standard of living and we go, oh, just a bit more, just a little bit more. It's not a change of circumstances that's going to solve the problem. As we've already seen, Eve was in paradise. She had everything she needed to be content and happy, but yet her eyes were turned. Why? Because Satan caused her to question God's sovereignty and his goodness. You see, when we doubt God's sovereignty, we question his plans. We start to question whether God is going to come through for me. We question whether he can do what he's promised. And then we start to doubt that God knows best. And we start to think, what's the point? Surely I just need to make a change. And as we do that, we just begin to peer over the fence into other people's lives and go, I want that. We begin to consider and toy with options that seem less attractive. But potentially they're not what's best for us and don't please God. And envy grows. And when we doubt God's goodness, we ask questions like, why has God not blessed me in the way he's blessed this person? Why has God given me seemingly worse circumstances than others? And we ask, is God really there for me? And as we think like this, envy grows. And this can, if we allow this envy to grow, it can be damaging. It can damage our relationship with God because we begin to rate his love for us by comparing our lives with others. We go, well, this person's life looks better than mine, so God, perhaps God loves them more than me. And actually then we miss out on focusing on the ways God has fully revealed his love for us in Jesus Christ because we become overly focused on the stuff he gives. Envy is also damaging to our relationship with others. It stops us being joyful when things go well for others because we are often busy being sad that we don't have what they have. And it can also stop us being empathetic towards the sufferings of others. Imagine your friend has a really good job, good hours, good pay, looks like loads of fun. And actually, you're just a bit gutted that they've got that job and you don't. And if you allow this thought to grow and take hold of you, then if they begin to struggle with work, perhaps a difficult circumstance, difficult colleague, the danger will be to think, well, you've got a better job than me, so surely it can't be that bad. And envy will get in the way of you loving your neighbor. And lastly, envy damages our relationship to the world. Because ultimately, if we're looking to our circumstances to satisfy us, then we'll just try and change and manipulate our circumstances for our own satisfaction. When we're envious, people and possessions can just become means to achieving our own goals. But the thing is, marriage was not meant to satisfy. Work was not meant to satisfy. Possessions were not meant to satisfy. Achievements were not meant to satisfy. They were made to point to the God who does. And when I trust that God is sovereign, that he has a plan for my life, I can know that no situation in my life is pointless. Because even when I don't understand, even when I'm going through the hardest of times, I can know that God is working in my life for his glory and my good. And he will bring about what he has promised to bring about. He will bring good out of my life. And when I hold on to and trust that he is good, I can know that God wants what's best for me. And he will only ever do me good. And he knows what's best for me far better than I do. The root of envy is not believing in these things. And the reason why it's important to really know that is because it changes our tactics when it comes to envy. Because it shows us that if we're going to fight envy and become content, it's not first and foremost about changing our circumstances. We need to go deeper. So I want us to think about the pattern of envy and the power over envy. The pattern of envy is seen in the Garden of Eden. So, Levi, you're up again, mate. Genesis chapter 3, same reading as before. We're going to look through Eve's experience with the serpent. We're going to go from verse 6 and see that there's four steps to envy. Eve sees, Eve desires, Eve takes, and Eve hides. So firstly, Eve sees. Verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, this is not the first time that Eve has seen this tree. She knows it exists. She knows what God has commanded about it. She's already talked about it in verse 3. But now she sees it. She gazes upon it. She allows her eyes to dwell on it. She sees it in a different light. It becomes a delight to her eyes. And that's where envy begins, with what we allow our eyes to dwell on. So if you want to know tonight what you're envying, because we're all probably struggling with it in some way, the question to ask is, what am I looking at? And how am I looking? Envy is all about looking over the fence, peering into the circumstances of someone else's life and saying, I want that, or comparing our circumstances with theirs. Envy begins with that endless scrolling through Instagram, looking at that celebrity's house and saying, I want that for myself. It's not just a neutral observation that says, nice house, very happy for you. It's saying, that's a great house. I should have that house. And then I imagine myself living in that house and comparing it to what I have now. And then asking, why doesn't God give me a house like that? Why hasn't God blessed me like he's blessed that person? And that's what Eve begins to do. She looks at the tree and she goes, that looks nice. Perhaps I should eat some of its fruit. Why would God not let me just eat some of that fruit? Why is God refusing to bless me in this way? And this type of looking is present within the human heart from a very early age. I've got a daughter called Poppy, as many of you know, and she could have a toy that is sat there for months and months and months, gathering dust. Perhaps she's got too old for it. Perhaps she's got bored of it. This toy could just be sat there for months and months and months. But as soon as her little brother Zach takes hold of this toy and starts to chew it or dribble on it, suddenly she sees the toy in a different light and goes, I want that. Suddenly the toy becomes valuable. Suddenly she sees it as something different. And that leads to the second step of envy, which is desire. Eve saw, then Eve desired. I'm going to go back to Genesis 3. It might be easier just to keep it up on the screen, Levi. Back to verse 6 of Genesis 3. Which says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise. That word for desire is translated all the way through the Old Testament as covet. It's the same word in the original language. After Eve sees the tree in this new light, she begins to covet what it offers. She begins to desire it for herself. And this brings us to an important distinction we need to make. How do we separate a good desire and a bad desire or an envious desire? Because envy is more than just desiring something. There are such things as good desires. It's good to desire peace. It's good to desire the well-being of others. It's good to desire your football team to win the league. It's good to desire God. God himself is described in the Bible as jealous at times. And that's a good desire because at those times God is desiring and longing for the ultimate good of his people. And he's desiring and longing for that which truly belongs to him, just like a husband should long for his wife and desire her good. So there are such things as good desires. So here are four signs of an envious desire. Firstly, the object of desire is wrong. That's the first sign that a desire is envious. So if the Bible says don't desire it, we should try not to desire it. So if you're desiring someone else's wife, envious desire. Secondly, second sign of an envious desire would be that the means, the method to go about obtaining that desire is wrong. So perhaps you long to have a welcoming, hospitable home where you can be generous to others. That's a good desire. But if you go about, if you put yourself into debt obtaining that lovely home, that's a sign of envy in your life. Or perhaps you want that great job, but you decide just to lie on your CV that bit. A little bit. An example of this in the Bible is Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah long for a child, but they get desperate and stop trusting God. And so Abraham sleeps with his maidservant Hagar. And although God redeems that situation and shows his, pours his grace into that situation, that is the sign of an envious desire. Third sign is that the motivation for the desire is wrong. And that can just be, I want this just because someone else has it. My only reason for wanting this is that for my status, for my reputation. And if we're using other people to determine what we desire out of life, then it stops us listening to God's direction and plan for our own life. Fourth sign is that our attitude whilst waiting for that desire is wrong. If we're waiting full of complaining and bitterness and unthankfulness, then we're in a place of coveting. We're in a place of envy. When we desire rightly, we can wait for God to provide with thankfulness and patience and even joy. Eve saw, Eve desired, and thirdly, Eve took. The next part of verse 6 says, she took of its fruit and ate, and gave some to her husband, and he ate too. Eve's envy leads her to take the fruit of the tree and give it to her husband. So envious desires can lead to wrong actions, which affect us and affect those in our lives. This taking can be physical or it can be more subtle. For example, if you spend all your money on your own pleasure, and therefore you could fail to be generous to others. Maybe you take away from a friend's reputation by gossiping. Maybe you take away from another's joy because you can't rejoice with them because you're just envious at their situation. You could take away from community because you fail to reach out to others. You can take from others by not spending time with God and growing in God, and therefore you're not able to encourage or help others grow in God. There's loads of different examples. Envy leads to taking. Eve saw, Eve desired, Eve took. And lastly, Eve hid. Verses 7 and 8. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. When we mess up, when we're caught in sinful patterns of behavior, the temptation is always to hide. It's always to cover up. We hide from God, we hide from ourselves, we hide from others. Perhaps we hide our anger and discontentment by just saying, my life's rubbish, so I'm just damned this way. We hide our lack of joy by blaming our circumstances. Perhaps gossip can be hidden under the guise of openness and prayer requests. We could blame the failure to be generous on limited resources. And rather than drawing near to God and confessing our sin and seeking his forgiveness, we can choose to stay hidden rather than enjoying the gifts he's given us. That's the pattern of envy. And it's important we know that because it helps us to spot when we're struggling with it. Because we all will at some point. But now I want to finish by focusing on the power over envy. What's the power over envy? Well, to put it simply, it's knowing that there's something better. It's knowing that there is something better to come. What stops me from getting a McDonald's every night on my way home? It's I know that I'm going home to a beautiful cooked dinner. If it's beautifully cooked, it's not made by me, it's made by my wife. It's knowing that there's something better that's going to stop me envying and coveting. And that's what our verse from Proverbs offers. Proverbs 14, verses 17 and 18 says, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. The answer to envy is worshipping God because of what's coming in the future. In Proverbs, this word fear is not about being scared of God. It's about awe and wonder that leads to worship and devotion. And we've talked a lot about our circumstances tonight. But there's one circumstance that will never change. And that's that if you're here and you are believing and trusting in Jesus, if you put your trust in him for the forgiveness of sins, then you have a future hope that will never be cut off. Which this verse says is sure. This verse is saying that worship God because as a believer, you have the greatest inheritance, better than anything this world can offer. And when we truly know that, when we truly know our inheritance, and when we truly savor it, and when we truly know what God has done to buy us this inheritance, it can break the power of envy because we know we have something better. We've been looking at 1 Peter in the morning service, and I thought I'd read it because, not the whole letter, don't worry. I thought I'd read a couple of verses because it echoes this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." If you are here and you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a never dying, never spoiling, never fading inheritance, worth more than anything this world can offer, that lasts forever. So we have no need to envy someone's house, because we have a big old mansion prepared for us in heaven. We have no need to envy someone's ability to travel the world, because if you know Jesus, you can spend eternity traveling the world, living in paradise, seeing everything. We have no need to envy someone's marriage, because on that final day, the church will be part of the perfect wedding day where Jesus Christ brings his bride home. We have no need to envy someone's sex life, because the intimacy and pleasure of sex is just a slight foretaste, a trailer, if you like, for the foretaste of for the pleasure and the glory of heaven. We have no need to envy someone's body, because one day we're going to have perfect bodies in the new creation. We have no need to covet the approval of others, because if you are believing and trusting in Jesus, God looks upon you and says, "You are my beloved child, and I love you, and I'm pleased with you, and I'm not going to let you go anywhere." We have no need to fear the future, because as a Christian, we are on a journey, and that destination is home, to an eternal inheritance. Surely there is a future, as this verse says, and your hope will not be cut off. This is not a hope that changes like our circumstances. It's not a hope that we can fall in and out of. God's love for us doesn't grow hot and cold like our affections do for others. How can we know that? Just have a look at the verse in 1 Peter and notice the balance between what God does for us and what we do for God. It tells us, "Blessed," or "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused you to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God has done it all. It's all about what he's done for us. Whatever we bring, whatever our past is, we are welcomed because of his final full salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, which has brought us an inheritance. And even that inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and is kept in heaven for us. God saves us. He brings us to be his beloved children, and he keeps an inheritance for us that is better than anything else in this whole entire world. And I need to hear that again and again and again, because I forget so quickly, and I so quickly turn to looking at the things of this world. I so quickly thinking, "Oh, that can satisfy me, that can satisfy me," but it can't, because that's not what it was created to do. I'm constantly going back to my performance, my feelings, my circumstances, to rate my standing before God, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is all about a merciful and gracious act of God, lavishing grace and mercy on an entirely undeserving people. So the only way to break the power of envy is to look away from myself, to look away from my circumstances and gaze upon the cross of Jesus. Just as the pattern of envy begins with seeing, like Eve saw, so the power of envy, the power over envy, comes from seeing Jesus Christ and entrusting yourself to him. We're going to sing a song in a second that unpacks this, that says, "My worth is not in what I own, but in the blood of Christ at the cross." But let me finish with a little example. An old preacher called Jeremiah Burroughs tells us that we need to be like pilgrims. And he says, and he says to us, he writes in his book, The Red Jewel of Christian Contentment, he says, "Imagine a pilgrim's going along the road, and he stops at an inn for 15 minutes, and he becomes really envious at what he sees. He's like, 'Oh, this isn't right, this isn't right, this isn't right. I need to change this, I need to change this, I need to change this.' But then 15 minutes later, he's gone on his journey. That would be ridiculous. Why would he get envious? Why would he get caught up in all these things when he's leaving in 15 minutes? Well, that's like us in the grand scheme of eternity. We're in this world for 15 minutes before we head off to eternity, to our eternal inheritance. That's where we're heading. That needs to be our focus because of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for the inheritance that you have bought for us. Thank you for the glorious inheritance that awaits us. Thank you that because of that, we know that the best is always yet to come. We know that there is always something better out there. And help us to look to Jesus, to trust him, to delight in him, to enjoy him. Pray that we would seek after God instead of fixing our eyes on the things of this world. Pray that would lead us to desire rightly rather than being envious. I pray that might lead us to being generous with what we have rather than taking. And I pray that might lead us into your loving arms, to enjoy you and love you forever rather than hiding from you. Lord, help us in this because we fall short all the time. I need your help. We all need your help. But thank you that Jesus Christ has risen again. And through the resurrection of the dead, we have a living hope of an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, and fade. So help our knowledge of that and our belief in that. Pray that I break the power of envy in our lives. And we might live this life joyful and contented. We pray this in your name. Amen.